Anae, thank you. To all of you who were willing to stand and give a silent testimony and share, thank you. So we've already set the stage for the theme today of redemption. We're going to look at the death and life of Christ and how they're tied together, and how all of us who follow Jesus by faith, we're tied up with him in his death and his life. It's a both and. The stories that we've heard or seen today, really in one way or another, they're all stories of redemption. They're stories of the death and life of Christ being put to someone's account, being applied to a life, a real life, like yours and mine. These are all regular people, right? There were no actors up here. These are all real lives. Real testimonies of God's work, of his death and his life, applied to someone's life. And that's where we're going today. Will you pray with me now? Father God, we look to you. And Lord, we need you to speak. Lord, you've already spoken profoundly through these quiet testimonies. You've spoken loudly. Lord, we pray now that as we open up your word, Lord, we want to understand how this salvation, this so great salvation works. Lord, how does your death and your life, how do they work in us? Not just in a theological sense, Lord, but in a real life where hard things happen, where there's loss and grief. Lord, how is it that you give joy in the Lord? How is it that you bring victory through Jesus? Lord, we want you to work in us today. We pray that you would teach us today. Lord, I pray that for every soul here, Lord, whether it's through the silent testimonies previously, whether it's through what we've sung and declared about you, whether it's through what we look at now in your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and that we would have soft hearts and willing ears. But Lord, then we don't want to leave it here. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live out your death and your life in us. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being the only Savior. And it's in your strong name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the word redemption, it's a pretty biblical word. It's in the Bible a lot. Redemption, redeemed, redeemer, redeems. It's all over the Old and New Testaments. It's not an uncommon word. And oftentimes we think of redemption and salvation, we kind of lump them all together. But we're going to talk a little bit about what redemption means. Salvation is a pretty broad term. It means to be saved or delivered from something. Redemption is more than that. Redemption isn't just salvation. Redemption, the idea of redemption, is two ideas bound together. Redemption is two ideas. It means the securing of freedom or deliverance. There's that same idea of salvation. But it means the securing of freedom or deliverance by a price that's been paid. And that's different. That's different. Redemption speaks of a price that was paid to bring freedom, to bring deliverance. It's not just the deliverance itself. It's not just that simple. So redemption is his death and his life. It's the price that was paid in his death and his life, his resurrection life applied to us. His death, the price. And his life, the deliverance that was secured for us. All who follow Jesus Christ by faith are tied to his death and his resurrection life, all together. Some scriptures that really help us see this are in Romans chapter 6. We're going to see how his death and his life and we are all bound together. This is Romans 6, starting in verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death... This is referring back to baptism, not water baptism, but salvation baptism, the baptism that happens when someone who's lost, one who's not trusting in Christ, when that person says, Jesus, I'm going to trust you, the Bible says that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is placed inside of that person, indwelling God now, living in that person. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So remember, baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. Going down to die and being raised up to new life. And this is what the Apostle Paul, born along by the Holy Spirit, is referencing here. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. In other words, when Jesus Christ was crucified, because I'm trusting in him, what he did on that cross, I died with him. I died in him when he died to sin. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. There's that freedom. For he who has died is freed from sin. And now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So see how his death and his life are tied together. His death and his life are tied together, and we with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is one of the many places where we see the death of Christ and the life of Christ. His death on the cross, his resurrection life, bound up together and applied to us, those who are following Christ by faith. If you are following Christ by faith. That's what we see here. That's what's at work. Another way to say this would be Friday's death payment, what we call Good Friday, right? It was good for us, but it was a death payment. There's that payment of redemption. There was a price that was paid. That was Friday. Friday's death payment on that cross applied by the one who was raised on Sunday, and that's been applied now to believers for all eternity. That's redemption. I want to look at five things about redemption this morning. Five things from the scriptures about redemption. They're going to help us not only to understand redemption. The goal is not to just understand it. If we're going to let his death and life work in us, and he wants both, right? His death on the cross is my death to sin. You know, remember in Romans 6, just before the passage we just read, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue on in sin that grace may increase? And he said, no way. Remember why he says no way? Why should we not continue on in sin? He says, because you've died to sin. Well, my death to sin actually happened in Christ when he died. And my life, my living to God, my having an eye that can see him and an ear that can hear him and a heart that's responsive, that's his resurrected life at work in me. What we want is to see, how does redemption work? Lord, let me understand it. And Lord, let me live it. That price that was paid and the new life that you rose up to take and now offer us. Lord, let me live that. How do I live that? Not just let it stay in my head. So here are five things from the scriptures that help us to grasp this redemption that's in Jesus Christ. The first, redemption is through his blood. Do you know someone actually died for you? Have you thought about that lately? I want you to stop for a minute. What if someone came up to you today as you were walking out in the parking lot and said, you know what? I want to take your place today. Can I have the keys to your car? I want to drive your car today. And as they pulled out onto 13, there was a horrible accident. You would stand in awe. Someone took my place. That person died in my spot. You know, our society has changed these days. Death and bleeding, we have professionals that take care of those things. We keep them away from us. But the Holy Son of God, and this is not a guilt trip. This is not a guilt trip. This is a reality trip. There was a man 2,000 years ago who was scourged for you. Back bent over a big piece of wood and scourged for you. And that scourging was to rip up his back, to rip it to shreds, to cause deep, deep tissue damage and a lot of bleeding. So that then when he was put on that cross, for him to be able to push up so that he could exhale, he had to rub that raw back of his against rough-hewn wood. Somebody did that for you in your place. We don't think about this. We look at the cross, there's nobody up there bleeding now. But redemption was through his blood and his death. Over and over, if you look up the word redemption in the New Testament, you'll see that it's tied to the blood of Christ. You know, if you think about it a little bit, you kind of get a little... Redemption came at a bloody price. And not just bloody, but all the way to death. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. So first thing we see about redemption, it didn't come cheap. The price that was paid was a heavy price. It was someone else paid with his blood and his death. And he bought for us forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. Second thing from the scriptures, we've been redeemed from something. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed from something. The price that was paid to break the bondage of the things that we were stuck in. This is the picture of redemption. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. What does that mean, the curse of the law? We don't talk about the law that much. And it's fair enough. We're a New Testament body of followers of Jesus. The law, the Old Testament law, another way that it was described by the Holy Spirit through Paul, was a ministry of death. Remember, the law wasn't given to make you righteous. The law was given to show that you're dead. The law was given to show that I'm dead and that I can never make my way to heaven. That's the purpose of the law. The curse of the law is that with sin comes death, separation, loss, grief. The curse of the law is that because of my sin, I have to die. And not just physically, but because I stand in opposition to a holy God, the law condemns me to separation from God for eternity in hell. Again, but this is uncomfortable. Yeah. And that's right, that's good. If you think about the curse of the law and you're uncomfortable, that's a good thing. We should be uncomfortable. No one would want to hear his own death sentence and be okay with that. The curse of the law is that death separated us from God and we were hell-bound. We're in bondage because of sin and its condemnation. And we all know even the echoes of the curse of the law. You and I know the sickening feeling of condemnation and of guilt and of shame. Those are still real things with us. But he died in my place. He died in my place. He was the price paid to set me free from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He took on what was ours and has given us his righteousness. Another idea from the scriptures about redemption. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law and we've been redeemed from a futile way of life. So the curse of the law, the penalty of death that was upon us before we received Christ. But now we see another idea here. This is where things start to, there's something beautiful that is so palpable and tangible to me. We've been redeemed from a futile way of life. You know, that whole life my way thing. You know, one of the things that we saw in each of these testimonies, someone would come up and they'd show you the first side of their testimony card. And in essence, that was each of these people being willing to share with you how they tried to do life on their terms, and it just didn't work. It just didn't work. It's not going to get us where we really want to be to do life my way. And that's this futility that we read about here in 1 Peter. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we read, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It's not going to bring us to life. The Lord wants to be continually bringing us, not just, I loved how Gertrude's poster said BC before Christ and AD. You go, Gert, wherever you are. There she is. I loved it. And I loved the red sparkly letters on the backside too. That was great. But this futility, it doesn't just speak of the ways that we were trying to live BC before Christ. Because you and I both know that as followers of Jesus, sometimes we can live in futility as believers. We can still try to do life on our own terms as followers of Jesus. And it's just as futile. It's just as futile. The word futile there, it means empty, vain. It means there's nothing there of substance. We need to be convinced of this. Were there any of those testimonies that came up this morning? I don't want you to raise your hand or say anything out loud. Or you can if you want. Were there any of those testimonies when they came out with that first side? Were there any of those BC sides of those cards that you could relate to? I could relate to several of them. That's life my way. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers." We can choose a futile way of life, even as followers of Jesus, but that's not what he has for us. That's not what he has for us. If there's an aspect of your life that you recognize, even as we're talking about this futile way, this I'm going to do it my way. If there's a way that, even as you're sitting here right now, or as you're hearing this, if there's a way that you think of your life and you recognize the Lord is putting his finger on some aspect of your life, and he's putting his finger on something that's futile, you don't have to stay there. That's what redemption is all about. Because the perfect price was paid, you don't have to stay stuck. You've got options now. The chains have been broken by Jesus Christ. You're not stuck in that futile way of life that you inherited. So we're redeemed through his blood, by his blood. We're redeemed from the curse of the law and from a futile way of life. Now, next we look at Colossians 1. We've been rescued from darkness and transferred to a new kingdom. We've been rescued and transferred. In other words, we're under new management. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are under new management. You ever seen that? See a business that's been up for some time? And maybe you haven't been in there for a while. And sometimes, you know, things can kind of fall off. Right, the old management, the leader of some mission or team organization, right? They leave for some reason, and that business or that mission kind of gets lost. And then you'll see maybe some months or years later, there'll be a sign you drive by and it says, "Under new management." In other words, something new is going on. There's a new way of doing things now. Let's look at what we read here in Colossians 1. "For he," this is Jesus, "he rescued us," the Father, "he rescued us from the domain of darkness." So we were in the domain of darkness. You know what that means? We were ruled by the ruler of darkness. We were in his domain. That whole life my way, that was when I was in his domain and he was the king over me. We don't like to think that way, but that's the way the Bible reads. That before I received Christ, I was a child of the evil one, actually. I was under his leadership. I was following his plan for my life. But the good news here in Colossians is I'm not still there. I'm under new management. If I'm in Christ, something new is going on. I'm under new management. I've got the King and his power and his protection now. Look what it says. For God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred into a new kingdom. We have a new king, and it's God's beloved Son. Again, you know, we're Americans. We don't do king well. You remember what happened about 200 and some odd years ago? You know, we had this little get-together, and some leaders of our country had a little get-together, and they said, King George III, we don't like you, we don't need you, you ain't treating us right, so be gone with you. And ever since then, as Americans, we don't really do the king thing too well. We're not into that whole king thing. But you've got a king. You've got a king. If you're in Jesus, you have a king. And the Bible says he's greater than any king that's ever walked the earth. He's the King of kings. Kings are going to bow down to this king that is your king. And you are in his kingdom. You are his subject. You're a citizen of his kingdom. You're a subject under the greatest king there ever was or will be. We don't think that way enough. Because you know the deal with a king. I mean, if I want to talk bad about the president, I talk bad about the president. Nobody's going to come visit me, give me a hard time. But in a real kingdom, you know what you do to the king? You say, King! King! I owe you everything! We have a real king. We've been transferred into his kingdom because he redeemed us. Our king bled and died for us. And then he came back to life and he offers us life. Let's follow him with our lives. Last idea here about redemption. And it's a purpose. We've been redeemed because he wants to do something in us for his own self. In Titus 2 verses 13 and 14 we read this. Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself. Okay, now this is different. Hold on, this is different. He's grabbed a hold of us. He's redeemed us, not just for us. It's not all about us. He's grabbed a hold of you and me. If you're in Jesus, he's grabbed a hold of you to do something for his own self. See, we fall in. It's just a natural human tendency. I certainly have it, to make everything all about me. And it's just not about me. It's about the King. Look what he's done. He grabbed a hold of us, and for what purpose? To purify for himself a people for his own possession. To purify for himself a people for his own possession. Again, this feels like somebody's, you know, kind of got his claws on me. Oh, but this is a benevolent king. How do we know this is a benevolent king? Because when you and I stood in the docket, guilty and condemned, and the sentence was passed, he took it. He took it. He took it to buy us back, to make us his very own possession. That's just different. We don't want to think that way because I'm my own man. Well, no, I'm not actually. Not according to the scriptures. I was bought with a price, so I'm supposed to glorify God in my body. To make us his very own possession. I didn't come up with this, but years ago I heard this phrase and I love it. If you're in Jesus Christ, it's like God has this big, big fireplace with a big, big hearth and a big mantle on it. And up on the mantle, he's got these trophies of his grace. And it's you and it's me. We're his own possession. How does he possess me? He bought me with a price. And I am his own. And you are his own. and he wants you to rest there. And he wants you to find your identity in him. Not anything else, not anything lesser. He wants you to find your identity in him, his own possession. What would you think about it if you met somebody? And they said, "Hi, how are you?" And you said, "Good." They said, "Hey, tell me about yourself." And you said, "I belong to God. I'm his own possession." They'd probably think you're crazy. But you couldn't be more right. There's nothing you or I could say about ourselves that's more true than if you're in Jesus, then I am God's own possession. He bought me with his own life. And he set me free. He's forgiven me of my sin. It's a new way for us to think about what it means to follow him. But he doesn't stop there. He says, he's redeemed us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then he says this, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. You know what that means? I know my purpose. Not only do I know my identity, I'm in Christ. I'm his own possession. His very own. You know, he knows your name. He knows you. That's crazy. There's billions of people on the planet, and he says, you are his own possession. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, he redeemed you that you would become zealous for good deeds. I want to know who I am, God. I'm in you. I belong to you. I'm yours, and what you declare over me is what's true. Oh, Lord, let me rest there. But don't let me stop there. Lord, you've made me and you've saved me to be zealous for you. To not live this life for myself, but to be zealous for good deeds. To be about your business. I belong to you. Let me live it out now. Lord, how do I do that? Jesus, will you teach me how to do that? How do I be zealous for good deeds, not zealous for myself? You know, good deeds always push us outside of ourselves, right? Good deeds end up being blessings to others, even when they're costly to me. That's the way of the master. That's the way of the master. So there we see some things from scriptures. We see this heartbeat of redemption, my freedom bought with a price. How and from what and to what? And so lastly, we got to look at this. What's our response? What's the right response? There's a right response. There's a right response. Look here in Isaiah 44. God says, I've wiped out your transgression like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. You know, when you got a heavy mist, especially early in the morning, and then the sun comes up, and you know it's just a matter of time. The sun's going to burn it off. And it's going to be gone. And God says that that's how he takes away our transgressions. It looks so thick. It looks like I can never get through this. And God says, I've got it covered. I've got it taken care of. I'm going to give my son. And look what he says. He says, I've wiped out your transgression like a thick cloud, your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I've redeemed you. It's like God is calling out to us this morning. I've redeemed you. Here I am. Return to me. Come to me. You can trust me. I paid the price. I've set you free. Come on. What's holding you back? Believer, what's holding you back? You don't got to stay stuck. You don't have to. He's made the way. You are his very own possession. What more could he do to declare, to make you believe he's for you? You don't have to stay stuck. You say, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't. God does. And that's enough. He knows. He knows. And he's got what you need. He is who you need. Come to him. Bring anything you've got to him. You will not scare him away. He is resting on his throne. So bring your stuck spots. Bring your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups. Bring the front end of your card and say, Jesus, help me. And let him write the back of your card. Now maybe you sit here today and you say, but Pastor, I'm not a believer in Jesus. I'm not convinced. I'm not there. I'm not trusting. Okay, fair enough. I've been there. And so is everybody else in the room. You know, today's April 1st. April Fool's Day. Jim Elliot. So believed. He so believed that he gave his life. He laid down his life, and it was taken from him by the very people he had sought to reach with the good news of Jesus. And he said this, and it's appropriate for us on April Fool's Day. He said this, he is no fool who gives the thing that he cannot keep to buy what he can never lose. He was talking about his own life. Matthew 16, 25 says this, Jesus spoke and he said, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But he didn't stop there. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, take your life and entrust it to Jesus and let him give you his life that'll never stop. That's salvation in Jesus. That's what it means. That's what it means to trust Christ for salvation. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. So in closing, redemption, where Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection life come together for us, applied to us. Redemption, his blood setting us free from the death penalty and from its condemnation. Redemption so that we can live the lives he has for us, daily dying to self and turning away from our own ways of thinking and living and doing. Redemption, resting under new management in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you're a citizen of heaven. He's bought you with a price, and you're now under his power and protection. And redemption, he's made you zealous for good works. Let's live it out. Let's pray. And we're going to sing after this. Oh, Father God, if we just think for a moment, Lord, I've got a son. Lord, the truth is I wouldn't give my son for somebody I loved. No way I'd give my son for people that hate me. But Lord, that's what you did. Oh God, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would overcome us. I pray that we wouldn't be able to breathe because of the realities that we've looked at today about your redemption, your death and your life in your son, Jesus, given for us, given to us, and to set us free. Lord, let us learn what it means to take this redemption in Jesus and live it out. Lord, have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.